God. Well, good morning. Well, let's try that again. Good morning. I know it's the 8:30 crowd. We got the early birds here this morning, don't we? Everybody likes that 8:30, sir, that 8 o'clock. What is this, 8:30? When I was pastoring in Cheyenne, we had an 8:30 and a 10:30. And I got to where I really liked the 8:30 service. Amen. Well, it sure is good to be with you this morning. Our pastor is on vacation. I'm Marcus Whitman. I'm one of the associates here. I'm actually married to Pastor Joel's mom, Pastor Paige. So that's who I am. And it sure is good to have you this morning. I'm going to ask them on the screens to put Scripture Acts 13 and 2 up on the screens. And then I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7. And we're going to get started this morning. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, oh, because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me all at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Everybody say, that includes me. And then in the New Living Translation, verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have remained faithful. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, and we just worship you this morning. Oh, we're so thankful for your presence in here. We're so thankful for the love that you have for us and for Jesus our Savior. And this morning, Father, we just thank you for your words. We thank you, Father God, for your Spirit and your impartations in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Everybody say race. Race. You know, the Apostle Paul realized he was in a race. How many of you have ever been in a race? I'm here to tell you, when you're in a race, there's work involved. How many of you have run 10Ks or marathons? I tell you what, at the end of a 10K, I am sweating. I've never run a marathon, but I'm here to tell you, the Apostle Paul, the day that he had that Damascus Road experience and Jesus came into his heart, he entered a race. But the good news is he finished the race. And the reason he finished the race is because he stayed on course. You know, there's three words here in this scripture that translates this word race. It's the word race, the word course, and the word career. And the Apostle Paul ran a race, but I'm here to tell you, he stayed on course. And the only way you finish a race is by staying on course. You got to stay with it. You got to stay on course. And if you stay on course, I'm here to tell you, you're going to fulfill your life calling or your career. And the thing that we see here with the Apostle Paul is that he said, I have finished my race. I finished it. I kept it. I got all the way to the end. And one of the things about his race, it was an unusual race. It was a race, and when he was called to know Jesus and to get to know him better every single day and to make him known. For all of us, the race is the same, to know him and to make him known. All of us are called to get to know him. Paul said, I have a determined purpose in life. To know him, to have a relationship with him. But then it was to let everybody else know about Jesus and introduce Jesus to them or them to Jesus. But in this race, he had some unusual experiences. I mean, how would you like to be running a race and all of a sudden five times get beat by the Jews, 39 times say one? How about three times he was beaten by rods? How about one time he was actually stoned to death? They had to raise him up from the dead. And he talked about all these things he did in his life. But the one thing is he stayed on course and he finished his race. As I looked at the Apostle Paul and as I prepared for today's message, it seemed to me that the Lord pointed out three keys or three things that he did in order to finish his race, in order to stay on course, to fulfill his life career. You know, the first thing that I've noticed about the Apostle Paul, and the first key I want to remind you about your race that you're in, is that we're not to run this race alone. We're not in this by ourselves. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is a team sport. It's one where you get to run in the race, but you've got somebody beside you at all times. The Apostle Paul, after he got converted on the road to Damascus, found himself studying and preparing, but there was a guy by the name of Barnabas who sought him out. See, there are three types of relationships you're going to have that are going to help you run this race. And the first relationship I call is the encourager. Everybody say the encourager. Not the discourager, but the encourager. The one who gives you courage, the one who gives you strength, the one who comes alongside and says, you can do it. And that was Barnabas, the son of encouragement. It said that he was in Antioch, and he went out and sought out Paul. And he said, come on, Paul, let's run this race together. Notice what it says here in Acts 13, 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Everybody say Barnabas and Saul. See, before he was ever the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. And Barnabas sought him out, and they began the ministry together. The son of encouragement, drawing and pulling those things that were inside of Saul, pulling them out of him. And I'm here to tell you, I believe that Saul would have never become the Apostle Paul if there hadn't been a Barnabas in his life, if there hadn't been an encourager. See, in our lives, the Lord will bring an encourager beside us to keep us in the race and keep us on course. And he will use you to be an encourager for others. Not only will he bring one, but he'll cause you to be an encourager in somebody's life. Someone that brings strength and someone that keeps people on the course and in the race in the critical times. You know, another relationship we saw that the Apostle Paul had was a relationship with the partner. Everybody say Silas. Paul and Silas, at midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas. Silas was his partner. Silas and him went to a city, had a great crusade, and they got thrown in prison and beaten because somebody got delivered. Oh, but he wasn't alone. He was there being encouraged and strengthened because he had Silas beside him. And then lastly, but not least, he had the disciple or the one that he discipled. He had Timothy. I'm here to tell you that each and every one of you are called to help someone get closer to Jesus every day, every step. You're called to be an encourager. You're called to be a partner. But also you're called to find that one that you can help move closer to Jesus one step every single day. See, I think one of the most rewarding things I've ever done in my life is when I found those ones that the Lord brought to me and said, pour your life into them. Don't hold on to it, but pour your life. Encourage them, strengthen them, prepare them for their race, mentor them. I have something for them to do. You get them on course. You know, I believe that each and every one of us needs to find that one in our lives every day that he wants us to take time and to pour into them so they can grow up and stay on course and be in the race that God called them to be. You know, it's amazing when you run together what you can do. You know, years ago, I ran a lot. And so I was preparing for a 10K in Birmingham. I was in college at Samford University. And so we were running. So some guys said, hey, let's do a run today. So we showed up to run with some friends of mine. And then one of our professors showed up. And he said, I'll lead the way. Well, I had no idea where we were going. And I had no idea how far we were going to run. So we take off from campus. And if you've ever been to Birmingham, it's hilly. I'm here to tell you, folks, Jackson's flat, Birmingham's hilly. It's got some mountains, it's got some ups and downs. All of a sudden, we get off campus, and we're going up and down and around. The course is changing, and they keep going farther and farther away to campus. I'm thinking, where's the taxi? And we keep running, and we keep going around, but they keep talking, and we keep encouraging each other. And I take the lead, and they take the lead, and we keep going back and forth. And all of a sudden, we turn the corner and we run around and we're back on campus. I later got in my car and I went ahead to see how far we ran. We ran over 10 miles. I'd never run 10 miles in my life, and especially not at that pace. What made the difference was the people I was with. I'm here to tell you, God the Father plants us in local churches. He puts us in families, and he brings other people around us to run the race together, not alone. And one of the things you have to realize is that the devil knows that. The devil knows that. And one of the things he's going to try to do in your race is to get you off course by separating you from the relationships that God has brought you. You know, divorce is rampant in America. Over 50% of Christians are getting divorces. What is that? That's an attack of the enemy to separate them so they'll get off course and not finish the race. But see, we have to realize we're not ignorant. See, the enemy will bring strife. He'll bring envy, which brings confusion in every evil work. But you know what? We don't have to do that. One of the things I want to encourage you this morning is to protect the relationships that God has given you. Protect your relationship with the encourager. Protect your relationship with your partner. Protect your relationship with the disciple. See, there was a guy in heaven. He was an archangel. His name was Lucifer. And Lucifer was one of the top three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. And he had a relationship with God the Father. Many believe he led worship in heaven. And he had this wonderful opportunity to be at the throne of God every day and worship. But pride got in. And he decided, I'm going to exalt my throne above the throne of God. He did not protect that relationship. And so he is completely off course. He's completely been disqualified, and now we know him as the devil or Satan. He didn't protect that which he had. He didn't value that which he had. I'm here to tell you, folks, I've made a decision in my life, as you have, to value and protect the relationships, to value and protect the relationship with my spouse. God has blessed me. I have a wonderful wife. She is a blessing in my life. I have three wonderful children, five grandchildren. But it's up to me to realize that we're running this race together and to protect that, to value that. Well, how do you do that? Well, when I miss it, I need to repent. I know that's amazing to you to think I would ever miss it. Yeah, we all miss it. But when you miss it, you got to repent. And when other people in your lives, when they miss it, you got to forgive them. Be quick to repent, quick to forgive, and you'll be quick to believe and quick to receive. And as we do this with our relationships and we value this, then what happens is we draw strength from each other. You know, our church is growing and our church is moving forward. We have our dream team where we serve together. We're getting ready to start having our life groups or small groups where we connect and transform lives and we come along together and we disciple and encourage each other. See, God has given our pastor a plan and given this church a vision to where we'll never run alone, we'll always run together. But because we'll run together, we'll always stay on course. And because we stay on course, we'll finish the race and we'll fulfill the call that God has for your life as an individual and our life corporately as a church. Value those relationships. See, I believe that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul learned. Even when he had a tiff with Barnabas and they separated, later on he came back to the very one that caused the tiff, who was Mark, and he restored Mark and brought him back into his inner circle and he discipled him. See, I think even he learned the value of relationships and how important they were. Oh, I'm so thankful for the people the Lord has put in my life and hooked me up with. And I'm going to protect those relationships because I know they're a key to me running my race. Over here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 is, I think we find a couple of other keys of running our race. Finishing the course, getting to the finish line, completion. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, I'm going to ask them to put it up on the screens in the Amplified version, Hebrews 12, 1 in the Amplified. I'm going to read from the King James. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Everybody say, looking unto Jesus. You know, ultimately, to complete this race and stay on course, you got to look to Jesus. But I'm here to tell you there are distractions that are going to come your way on this course. I mean, I've been running before and been on a race course, and all of a sudden it starts raining. How many of you know that's a distraction? I'll tell you what, it starts raining. You run into traffic. Hills are distractions. You go up a hill, down and around, but you have to deal with these things. Now, in the Amplified, it says this. It says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and the sin which so readily and deftly and cleverly clings to us. There, the second key, I believe, in running your race is you've got to deal with sin. The word sin means to just miss the mark. Everybody say, miss the mark. All of us, from time to time in our life's course, we're just going to miss the mark. Sin also means anything that's not a faith. There are going to be times when our faith and our trust in God becomes weak. But you have to deal with sin. But I've got good news for you. The Lord put it this way. He said, son, I knew you would have to deal with sin, and I knew you would have to deal with weights, and I took care of it before time. He took care of it. See, there's not a sin issue in the church. There is a forgetting issue in the church. See, sin's been taken care of. It's under the blood. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm here to tell you, he said, if you'd confess it, I'd forgive it. If you'd let go of it, if you'd lay it aside, if you'd repent of it, if you'd confess it, give it to me. He said, I would cover it and drop it into the sea of forgetfulness. But the thing the Lord told me, he said, what happens to many of us where our sin, but especially where our past is concerned. He says, we confess it, but then we come back and we grab it again. And we refuse to forget it. Think about the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he said, this one thing I do, I forget the past. Think about his past. Remember a guy by the name of Stephen? Apostle Paul, he was Saul then. He was there holding the garments and encouraging everybody as they stoned Stephen. Think about his past. He would go into a town and do something great, and somebody would say something about him, and they would run him out of town. The guy had things he had to deal with in his past. But he said, this one thing I do is I let go of it. I chunk it, I heave it, I forget about it, and I get it covered under the blood. Zephaniah 3:17 in the Amplified is kind of one of my life verses. It's one of my life scriptures. I'm going to ask them to put it up on the screens. And in Zephaniah 3:17, this verse really is what helped me deal with my past and deal with failures and disappointments in my life. It says, the Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a Savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction. And in his love, he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. He will exalt over you with singing. Notice what he said about your sins. Notice what he said about your past. He says, I'm going to be silent. I'm not even going to think about it. Isaiah 43, he says, I will not even think about your sins. Over in Malachi, I'm going to drop them into the sea of forgetfulness. You know, a few weeks ago, I was talking to my father-in-law, and they'd gotten on their pontoon boat and gone across the reservoir to the Cock of the Walk for dinner. And so when they got there, he had his glasses hooked on his shirt. And he was looking over the side, tying up his boat, and all of a sudden he saw his glasses, his prescription glasses, drop into the reservoir. He could see them in slow motion. He's trying to get them, and then they disappear in the water. And then they sink, sink, sink. They're gone. They're now property of the Ross Barnett Reservoir. He goes in, eats dinner, but one of the guys who was with him, one of their friends who'd come over, he decided to jump in and get them. I'm serious. The guy jumps in. It wasn't really deep. And he gets in there, and he feels around with his toes. He starts feeling for those glasses. And all of a sudden, he gets them. And he pulls them up. Gets out of there and says, here's your glasses. You know what? There are a lot of Christians today where their past is concerned, where their mistakes are concerned, mistakes of others and their sin. They're jumping in the water and they're trying to find it. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry I missed it. I know I missed it. And then the Lord says, hey, I forgive you. I said, if you'd confess it, I'd cover it. It's gone. And then they jump in the water. I think some of them put on their mask, put on the air breather, they put on their fins, and they go deep sea diving to find it and to pull it up and to take a look at it and remind themselves of how terrible it was. They hurt me so bad. They said these things about me. Folks, I'm here to tell you, all of us deal with past. All of us have made mistakes, and all of us have had people make mistakes after us. But if you're going to stay on course and finish your race, you cannot let your mistakes define you. You cannot let your past define you, and you cannot allow what somebody has said or done to you cause you to put it in reverse and back up. See, God never intended us to live our lives in the rearview mirror. He never intended us to play over and over our mistakes or failures or the mistakes or failures of others towards us. He never called us to remind ourselves of what our spouse has done or said to us over and over. Because if you look in the rearview mirror, you'll put your life in reverse and you'll start backing up. And if you back up long enough, you'll get off course. But see, he didn't call us to get off course. He called us to stay on course. And he said, I'm going to take care of it. He says, I'm going to cover it. So what do we do? How do we move forward? You know, recently I had an opportunity in my life. A couple years ago, made a decision, and it just didn't work out the way I thought it would. You talk about some opportunities. I had some opportunities. So what are you going to do? Well, first of all, I go and I say, Lord, I missed it. I'm sorry. I repent. It's not working out the way I thought it would. But what you've got to do is, number one, you've got to quit looking at it. You've got to quit looking at it. Number two, I had to stop thinking about it. Any thinkers in here? Oh, my goodness gracious. Let's park the brain. Oh, my goodness. Let's take it off and stick it over here for a while. Amen. I mean, your brain starts a-going and you're thinking about it. Yeah, if I'd have done this and if they'd said that and if they hadn't, So the Lord said, son, you're thinking about it. That's all you think about. You've become consumed. Quit thinking about it. Quit playing it over and over in the theater of your mind. Coming attractions. They said this about you. They lied. Coming attractions. I get revenge. Hey, I like that movie. Don't look at it. Don't think about it. And most importantly, don't talk about it. Well, I got to call up my best friend. They said this about me, and it was wrong. Don't go deep sea diving. Pull off the rearview mirror and chunk it in the back seat and leave it there. See, God's got a great race and a great course for you and a great life, and all of us miss it from time to time. Don't let your past get you off course, and don't let it cause you to live in regret. There's a song by a guy by name, I think it's Matthew West. The title of the song is Hello, My Name is Regret. Hello, my name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside, don't want to let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. These are the voices. These are the lies. And I have believed them for the very last time. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I've been set free. Amazing Grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is the Child of the One True King. I'm no longer defined by all the wreckage behind. the one who makes all things new, has proven it's true. Just look, take a look at my life. Woo, glory be to God. Thank God for His blood. Thank God for victory. Thank God that we get to live free of our past and our mistakes and the mistakes of others, because we get to bury it in His blood and in His love. We get to forgive and go on. Oh, I'm so thankful. I mean, when you just think about it, just think about what God did for us. He put us in a place where He deposited His love on the inside of us, gave us the Holy Spirit, so that whenever we had to deal with sin, past, or the sins of others, we had the ability to get rid of it immediately and go forward. You are the child of the one true King. You are a believer, not a doubter. You are a victor, not a victim. You are an overcomer, and you haven't been overcome. But one of the things we do as we move forward in life, I told you not look at it, don't think about it, don't talk about it, but you better look at something. I mean, we're all going to look at something. What are you going to look at? You're going to look at His Word and His promises. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I wore that verse out during that season. I wore it out, and I wore out 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given me the spirit of fear. The Amplified says the spirit of timidity, of craving and cringing and fawning fear. But He has given me a spirit. Oh, glory God, I have a spirit in me. A spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. Glory be to God. Yeah, you're going to have to think about something. You're going to have to talk about something. But you've got to think about and talk about the Word. Think on these things. I mean, if your kids are acting up, think about the Word. Not about the kid. What's the Word say? Great will be the peace of my children. What does the Word say? Train them up in the way you should go. What does the Word say? Raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What does the Word say? If you love your child, fill in the blank. Amen. There are promises for everything that we deal with in life. And when I got my eyes back on the promises, as I was walking through this course and this opportunity, all these troubles are out there. Number three, in order to finish your race and to stay on course, you must cast your cares and your worries and your anxieties on Him. I love Psalm 55:22. I'm going to ask them to put it up on the screen. Psalm 55:22 became one of my best friends. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord. That word burden there, if you look it up, means problems, troubles, cares, and anxieties. Any of you ever had a problem while you were on the course? Any of you ever run into trouble while you were running this race? Anybody had an opportunity for a care and anxiety? You know, if you go back over to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, the Apostle Paul talked about all that stuff that happened to him. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was lied about, he was chided, and all this kind of stuff. But the last thing he says, the thing that I can't escape, the thing that comes at me every single day, are the worries and the cares of the churches. Somebody sends him a letter. You'll never believe what they're doing in Corinth. I was over there for communion the other day. They're having a party, and they got drunk. Let me tell you about the service. I mean, everybody was jumping up and giving this and giving that. It was so disorderly. Apostle Paul was going, oh, no, what do I do? Cast your burden on the Lord, your anxieties and your worries. Releasing the weight of it, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved, made to slip, fall, or fail. In Psalm 5:2, the psalmist writes, in the morning, I will look up. The Bible tells us, don't be anxious about a thing, but for prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. See, what happened in my situation as I began to go through this persecution, the trouble outside got on the inside of me. The things that were on the course, all of a sudden, they weren't out there. They got in me, and they began to own me. And all of a sudden now I got trouble not only on the outside, I got trouble on the inside. And these worries and these anxieties are coming up, and things are happening in my life. I lost 25 pounds overnight just because of the worries and the cares and all the stuff that was going on. What do? You got to cast them. You got to chuck them, and you got to get them out because they will rob your peace. And I had none. So I began to turn to 1 Peter, and I began to cast all my cares, all my anxieties, and all my concerns on him. Let me give you a story that I think illustrates it very well. Back when I was in college at Sanford, we had these great big fountains. And they were great, huge, and they had these water things and water features. And there was a law student who was in law school there who would come every day to campus, and he would bring his dog. And when he would bring his dog, it was a Labrador retriever. And he would bring this Labrador, and he would just leave him in the quad. And what would happen is we would go to class, we would all grab things, Coke cans, tennis balls, you name it, and we'd throw it in the water. You know why? Because Labradors are conditioned to go after it. And it was the greatest thing to watch this beautiful black lab. I mean, he would take off. You would throw a can, and he would be boom, boom. And he would literally dive, get airborne in that fountain. He'd swim over there and get that tennis ball or that Coke bottle. He would come out, shake off, and he'd run right back to you, and he'd drop it right at your feet. I mean, we'd go again. One day I finally said, guys, we got to stop throwing. We're going to kill this guy. He is conditioned to go after it. See, we would heave it, and he would retrieve it. But see, I'm here to tell you, folks, God the Father said, give me your cares. Give me your worries. Heave them on me, but leave them with me and don't retrieve it. See, we're so conditioned as human beings to try to fight our own battles and fix our own life and deal with all the circumstances around that we keep retrieving it. We don't leave it. Everybody say this with me. Heave it. Leave it. And don't retrieve it. Don't be a Labrador. Man, I was a good Labrador. I'd throw that care and that worry over on the Lord. I'd leave it with him for about a half of a minute, and I'd start running after it, running after it, running. I'd grab it, and I'd bring it right back. But I was no better. I just got worse. And then the Lord said, son, you're going to have to leave it. Heave it, leave it, and don't retrieve it. And I started doing that. And then every time the devil or every time the problem would pop up, I would just take it, tear it up and throw it behind me like it was a piece of paper because it's been dealt with. He's got it. I don't have it. He said he'd never leave me. He said, cast your care upon him. Cast the whole weight on it. And the reason he said do that, so that my peace would take control. Let me show you another life verse of mine over in Colossians 3:15 in the Amplified. I've lived by this verse for years and years. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace, the soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all the questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which as a member of Christ's one body, you are also called to live. Everybody say this, called to live in peace. You'll never live in peace if you hang on to your past and you hang on to the worries and the cares and the troubles in your life. But as soon as I begin to let go of my past, as soon as I begin to get rid of the worries and the cares and let the Lord take care of it, all of a sudden peace poked its head up. All of a sudden, where I couldn't hear the Holy Ghost, if he had a megaphone and an amplifier, all of a sudden I heard that still small voice said, it's okay, son, you're on course. You're all right. You're going to make it. Now just come over here just a little bit. There you go. There you go. See, the peace of God is how he leads us by his Spirit. And the peace of God sits back there as an umpire calling the balls and strikes in your life. I'm here to tell you, every pitch that comes at you, you don't have to swing at. Some things you need to lay off. They're balls. They're there to make you look silly. You ever seen a major league ball player? He'll swing at a sinker. It looks like a strike. It left the pitcher's hand. He's going to hit a home run. And the next thing you know, he misses everything. And he winds up on his keister. He's an all-star. He's in the Hall of Fame. And he's on the ground. Why? Because he swung at a pitch in the dirt. Pitches in the dirt will always come your way. But the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of peace, because you're carefree, you're running the race with somebody else, you're not holding on to your past, the Holy Ghost is in there going, hey, Marcus, hold off on that. That's a ball. Don't swing. You'll look silly. And you just let it go. Hey, now that's a strike. Knock that one out of the park. And you tee off, and you hit it out of the park. See, the peace of God is our most valuable asset to run our race and to stay on course. Because he'll lead us and he'll guide us by his peace. Let me close with a story. 1968, they had the Olympic Games. And in 1968, the Olympic marathon was not noted for the winner, but it was noted for the person who finished last. In that marathon, 75 runners began the race and 57 finished the course. There was a runner from Tanzania by the name of John Stephen Okwari. Okwari had run the marathon before in about 2 hours and 20 minutes, which they felt like that would be about the winning time. He was considered one of the favorites to land on the podium and possibly even to get the gold medal. As he started the race and he began to run the race, he realized because of the altitude and the heat, he wasn't fully hydrated, so he started to hydrate himself. He was cramping, but he stayed with the lead pack. And right before the midway point of the race, he was keeping up, but he was struggling. He got jostled by some runners and got bumped, and he lost his balance, and he fell to the ground in a heap. When he fell, he dislocated his right knee. He stove up his shoulder, and then all of a sudden, here he was, the favorite in the race, and he's down on the ground. An hour later, after the podium has been already, the medals have been given out, the race has been over, a gentleman won it in 2 hours and 20 minutes and 25 seconds, the time that Okwari should have run. All of a sudden, an hour later, they start saying, somebody's coming in, somebody's coming in, somebody's coming in. Camera crew left the podium to run, and it was, as you guessed it, John Stephen Okwari. 1 hour, 5 minutes later. 3 hours and 25 minutes in the race, he limps into Olympic Stadium. I encourage you to go to YouTube and watch it. His knee is bandaged. He's got his arm up against his shoulder. It's possibly dislocated, and he's doing this. And the whole stadium stands up and they just go wild. You may be down, you may be limping, but I'm here to tell you the stadium's going wild. And he came around and he finished. And the news crew came up and said, what made you finish that race? And he looked at him bewildered and amazed and he said, what do you mean? What made me finish the race? He said this, remember this. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. He was a winner because he finished. He got knocked down, but he got up. And I'm here to tell you, our Lord and Savior did not die on the cross and shed his blood for you to start a race, but he died on the cross and he shed his blood so you could finish the race that was set before you. He brought people alongside of you to grab hold of you and encourage you during the times when you were the tiredest. He said, deal with your past, get rid of it, cover it in the blood. And he said, on the course you're going to encounter storms, give them to me, and you're going to finish the race. I'm so thankful for our Heavenly Father. I'm so thankful for this church. And I'm so thankful that he's brought us together so that we could run our race, let go of our pace, pass, cast all of our cares and worries on him, and finish the race together. Let us pray.